The hand of the Lord at work is the title, obviously coming from verse 66. And I want to start off with the comment that when God's hand is evident that he is working, and you can see that, for example, in children, in your own children, in others. When we had Praise and Pie Night, there were several comments to that end as people looked and saw the hand of God. And they would look at certain people, and you look at your children, and you look at them, and you see in time how God works and changes them. And you can see the hand of God evident. When a life is changed from a life that opposed God to a life that praises God, when you can see it in your own life, when time goes by and it is evident that you look and you see the hand of God in the growth that has taken place, when those things are seen in other people's lives and especially in your own, when you look at circumstances and you see how the circumstances worked out after the fact, usually is the way we see it, but we see how it worked out and it is obvious that the hand of God was involved in that. That is both exciting and encouraging in our own lives and in the life of the body of Christ. And we see that that is what took place here in verse 66. The people, as they looked, they saw that the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. The people could see the evidence of it. And there was excitement and there was praise. And it is one thing that's great to see. Turn with me to just a couple of verses where you see that in the New Testament. Go with me to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, right away. In Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 19. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. In verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. What a joy it was. Here they went preaching the word, and there was persecution that was there, and yet the people saw the hand of God, and many came to know the Lord. If you turn to chapter 13, just one more passage in the New Testament, chapter 13, and you come on down to verse 11. This is in the situation where preaching was going on in Cyprus, and then you had a man who was basically a magician. Yeah, Elymas in verse 8, and his name was translated that way. He was opposing them. But Saul, you see in verse 9, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, "You are full of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord?" In verse 11, "Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." Here, even in a situation of judgment, we see that the hand of God, and if you would go on in that text, it was evidence to the people around what God was doing, because their eyes were not fixed on the specific circumstances. Their eyes were not fixed on just one thing. Their eyes were fixed on God. And they were looking to see what God's hand had done. And they could see it. It was evident. It was obvious. And that is something that we need. I want to set that tone right away in our own lives. To be able to have the vision, to be able to see and look beyond, even in difficult situations such as persecution, even in situations where there is resistance and judgment has to be called down. Usually when that happens, you would think that people would have jumped all over Paul. What are you doing? Who are you to do this? What is going on? But they saw the hand of God. What is happening? We're scattered. Things are going haywire in the world, and we're under persecution. But they had their focus, and they saw what the hand of the Lord was doing. It is also true, not only that, to see the hand of the Lord, but it's also encouraging and it's also exciting to realize and to know, is it not, that nothing can stop God from accomplishing what he sets out to accomplish. Grab that. Nothing can stop God from setting out to accomplish what he's going to accomplish. Nothing and no one. I want to look at two Old Testament passages on that for a second, then we'll get back into our text. Joshua 21. Joshua 21. In Joshua chapter 21, verse 45, right at the end. It's good to hear Bible pages turning. Not one, how many? Not one. Not a single one. Or not a word, if you really want to be technical with that verse. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. Every word. We find in the New Testament that it says every jot and every tittle will come to pass. Nothing can be against it. Daniel chapter 4. One more Old Testament. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he, the Most High God, according to the context in verse 34, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? And so as we start this passage in Luke, I want you to see, this is great to see the hand of the Lord and to be reminded of the fact that whatever the Lord said is going to happen is going to come to pass. And God has chosen to work in the hearts of people and to work with people to accomplish his purposes. And even for us, let's pause for a second before we begin to take apart the passage before us and realize what that means to you and me. It means to you and me that if you've trusted in Christ, all of your sins are forgiven forever. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. You and I are assured of heaven as sure as we are sitting here. We will be with him for all eternity. We will see him. We have eternal life. We are part of the body of Christ, and nothing can separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus. The promises that you and I go to in the New Testament, we can rely on them because nothing can change what God has promised. And that ought to be an encouragement to you. It ought to be excitement to you and to me. And when we come to our text this morning in Luke, what we want to see is the hand of God, because it's evident here at the end of our passage, because we read that and it says so. But I want you to see, as we will find out this morning, that God's hand is in three things in this passage, as well as the evidence that nothing can deter from God's word coming to pass. It is going to be seen in the birth of John. It is going to be seen in the naming of John. And I also believe personally is going to be seen in the future of John right here in our text. That God's hand is in it all and nothing is going to change that. And he actually, the way I put it in my notes, because John is here to prepare the way of the Lord, right? For the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think what you're going to see here this morning is God is preparing the way for John's ministry. He's preparing the way for him to work. Let's first look at God's hand in his birth in verses 56 through 58. And I go back to verse 56 because it is transitional, as I mentioned. And what you have here, right away, we talk about fulfilled prophecy, when we talk about reliability of the Word of God, one of the things that we often go back to, and I see it in Bible class, and people talk about it in classes that we have in Christian growth and things of that nature, is one of the strong points is fulfilled prophecy. Well, do you realize, as you hold in your hand here, you have New Testament fulfilled prophecy right here in Luke chapter 1. It is fulfilled prophecy. Why? It is an example of it because look back to chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Long before Elizabeth was even pregnant, the Lord had a plan. And then he sent his angel in verse 11 to talk to Zacharias. And notice what he said in verse 13. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. And your wife, Elizabeth, your wife, will bear a son. And you will give him the name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." That was said before she was expecting. It was said in New Testament times. And by the time you come to our text, you see the fulfillment of the New Testament prophecy. And I want you to notice exactly the way God said it would happen. Because after Mary had gone, you pick it up in verse 57, and it says, "Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth not to a daughter, but to a what? A son." And what do you find? Her neighbors and her relatives heard it. This was exactly as God had said. When God, unlike the predictions today and the things that are called prophecies, or the things that are called God's hand working in these situations where it's kind of generalities, when God does something, he's very specific and everybody can see it. It is a son that is born, and we will see, as you already know from what I read, his name is going to be exactly who God said it would be. And so we move, and what we see here in verse 58 is the people are rejoicing. The neighbors, many would rejoice, it was said. That's true. His neighbors, or her neighbors, and her relatives, they heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were doing what? Rejoicing with her. Here they were rejoicing. Why? They saw the hand of God. Now you need to remember in chapter 1, verse 24, that Elizabeth was in seclusion for 5 months. She had been in seclusion, and maybe the neighbors, it took time for them to hear, but now they hear, and what do they see? They were able to see, notice verse 58, God's great mercy. God's great mercy. That's what's said. They even see it. The relatives recognize that God's hand is at work, and his mercy, his pity, his compassion. Really, this word relates to his loving kindness. That's the Old Testament passage that's there. It wasn't deserved. Elizabeth didn't have this coming to her. And yet they could see that God took this older woman and enabled her to have a child at that age. A miracle of God. And they noticed his mercy. And I want you to see that that is really an emphasis right away. God's hand, his mercy in giving some things that are not deserved. Have you noticed it? Look at verse 50, same passage. What did Mary say last time we were together and we talked about it? Verse 50, his mercy is upon generation after generation. Verse 54, he has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of what? His mercy. They recognize his mercy in verse 58. Notice verse 72, and we're not there yet. When we see Zacharias praising the Lord, what's he going to say in verse 72? To show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Look at verse 78. This is just in our text. Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us. What do you see? God, them recognizing the mercy of God. The mercy is also seen in salvation. That's where it begins with us. Do you see the hand of God? Do we see the hand of God working in our own salvation? We should. We should be rejoicing in it. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. It is God's mercy that brings a person to salvation. It is God's mercy that brought me to salvation, that brought you who profess faith in Christ and belong to Him to salvation. Ephesians 2, I want you to see this, beginning in verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. One of the testimonies that we had on Wednesday night, which was great to hear, was a testimony where somebody said, this is the greatest year of my life. That's what someone said. Why? Because last year I couldn't praise God. This year they were saved. That's the mercy of God. And if you're here today and you are saved, it isn't because of how great you are or you think you deserved it. Or I think I deserved it. We didn't. And if you're here without Christ, God wants you to see that you're dead in your trespasses and sins. There's no hope beyond Christ. Watch the passage. Dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you were formerly, he's talking about believers, walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived. That's the way even we live before salvation. It's the way unbelievers live. What is it like? Verse 3, in the lusts of the flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature not children of God, but children of what? Wrath. And if you haven't trusted in Christ, if you haven't come to receive and believe and accept God's gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, you're a child of wrath. You have not yet come to Christ. But notice, even as the rest, notice what verse 4 does. It changes the direction. But, and what does it say right away? What about God? He's rich in mercy. And that's what we're seeing in our text. They're recognizing, even the neighbors were recognizing, look at the mercy of God. And in salvation we see, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in that state, in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? So that in the ages to come he might show his surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one may boast. The mercy of God. And the neighbors saw this. They saw God's hand working. Elizabeth couldn't do this. Zacharias couldn't do this. No man could do this. But God intervened, and even the neighbors and relatives rejoiced. And that doesn't say that the relatives were even saved. But they were rejoicing. Rejoicing, why? Because they could see the hand of God and the mercy of God. Do you see the mercy of God working in your life? Do you see the hand of God working in your life? And there was rejoicing and celebration, going back into our text in Luke chapter 1. They were rejoicing with her. So they're rejoicing in the birth. And the hand of God and the mercy of God could be seen right in the birth of the Son. Because man couldn't bring this about on his own. God had to intervene. Past the age of childbearing. And that's seen time after time, or a number of times is really the way I should put it, in Scripture where God had intervened. That's why I read Hannah. Because even with Mary, she was rejoicing and reflecting on that, to see God's hand. And what does it result? God's people glorifying him and other people rejoicing and glorifying him. So his hand's even seen in the birth of the child. What about in the naming of the child? That's verses 59 to 63. Take a look at it. In the naming of the child, verse 59. And it happened that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias. after his father. Now, a couple of things here. Normally, when was it done? Well, in our day and age, the name is usually right at birth, or people determine that before the birth and usually give the name then. In Bible times, from what we can look at, it wasn't uncommon to have the name given right at birth. I'll just use one example. Go with me to Genesis 21. Genesis 21. In Genesis 21, then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah, notice this, as he had promised. He always fulfills what he says. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time, the which God had spoken to him. Another case of an older woman, God's hand working. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And this happened when? Right at the birth. That was not uncommon if you would go through the scriptures. But obviously something got changed, and at this particular time the naming of the child didn't take place until the circumcision took place. And in fact, it's interesting that Talmud does make a comment that this is the earliest known recorded situation where it took place at the circumcision with the naming of the child. But it's interesting because there's another child that we're going to see pretty shortly that's going to have the same thing happen to them. Does anybody know who it is? Jesus. Go with me to chapter 2 of Luke. When does he get named? Chapter 2, verse 21, even though we're not there yet. And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Two special births that are coming about. So it was not uncommon from what we can determine, until the 3rd century from the reading that I did, that it happened on the 8th day, but there were occasions. But the point really to see is they came on the 8th day for the circumcision. Why? That was according to the Levitical law, the law that was given by the Lord when he made the covenant with Abraham. And we see in the Old Testament that on the 8th day they were supposed to come. And you'll notice it says in verse 59 that they came to the circumcision of the child. Today it's done a lot differently in a hospital and whatever usually. But back then, according to some of the reading that I did, they had to have at least 10 witnesses. Now, I don't know exactly why. There's all kinds of conjecture for that. But 10 witnesses there for the circumcision. And interestingly enough, the circumcision was usually performed by the father. And if he felt he couldn't do it, then he would designate the person to do it. And that's how it would happen. And people would gather. And in this particular situation, that's why. They gather at the circumcision, and now they're going to name him. And what did they want to do? They wanted to call him Zacharias. Why? After his father, according to the text. Now, again, sometimes they would name it after the father's line. Sometimes they would name it after the grandfather's line. You would also find that in scripture as well as in reading that you might do. But what's the problem? The problem is this would be contrary to the will of God. This would defeat. Now, if God's word is true, not only is she going to have a child, but the name is good, John. And here you have a situation where they're all gathered around, and the circumcision takes place, and now the naming of the child, and what they want to do is name him after Zechariah. Sounds like a nice thing to do. And immediately what happens? Just so you understand it in our terms, it's peer pressure. Certainly you're going to name the child after the line of the family, right? And there's pressure. And what happens? The peer pressure comes on, but we know that the mother first speaks up. Verse 60. But his mother answered and said, "No, indeed." And that is emphatic, and that's why it's expressed that way. No way is what she's saying. But he shall be called John. And she's emphatic about this. Now, you may just read this over and see it, but here's an interesting question for you. How did she know? The angel told the father. And the father hasn't been able to speak since it happened. And yet she knows. Just a good lesson. There was obviously some good communication between the two. Maybe it took the 5 months of seclusion for her, excuse me. I don't know. But there was good communication. We don't know how she found out, but somehow her husband conveyed to her so that by the time that birth came, she was absolutely convinced. Now, I don't know. This is conjecture. But certainly, while she was in seclusion, she knew God's hand was in it. And so she probably prayed. She probably meditated. And now, even though there's resistance for her, and her husband can't speak yet. That's going to come in just a second. But he hasn't been able to speak yet. And she is emphatic that no. Why? Because she knew what God's will is. I wish we were that way. What do you mean, Pastor Dan? How many times do we read the Word of God, know what He says, and when we get ready and we should be taking a stand because of people around us, sometimes all they got to do is sit in an airplane next to us and we get frightened. Sometimes all they got to do is sit in a church next to us and we get frightened. Or at work and we're thinking about everything else and we're not emphatic with what we know what God said. We have to have boldness. We have to have encouragement. We have to realize that, yes, God's made promises to me, and I can rejoice in my salvation. But you know what? God's made a promise that His word is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. He says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He says He will never forsake me, never leave me. And I could go on and on with the promises. Are we as bold with that? But she's emphatic. And she's not going to submit to, or go under, I should say, to the peer pressure around her, even in the naming of her child. Why? Because what God said has to come to pass. And so she's insistent. And you notice what happens. The same thing children do in the home, right? Couldn't get the right answer from mom? Let me check it out with dad. All right, can't get the right answer from dad? Let me check it out with mom. Well, same thing here, right? That's what we see, verse 61. So they said, there's none of your relatives called by this name. So they made signs to the father, to his father, as to what he wanted him called. So they move, the mother, they're not satisfied with that answer. Let's put pressure and let's go to the dad. And by the way, it needs to have a comment on this. You notice it says they made signs to the father. All the scripture tells us is that he couldn't speak. Is it that he also could not hear? Was he deaf and dumb? There's arguments on both sides of that. There are cases in the New Testament that I could turn to, I won't, that presented sometimes where it means deaf and dumb, this word, and there's times that it doesn't mean that. And why would they then be appealing to signs? And here's the idea of sign language, by the way, because if he could hear, all they'd have to do is talk and he could see it. Well, we can't really be sure, and all I can say is this. The text emphasizes over and over that he couldn't speak. So without question, he can't speak, and it's probably a likelihood that one of two things happened. Either he also could not hear, and that's why he goes to a tablet, or that just because of his speaking condition, which from my reading I understand was common, that they automatically assumed the person couldn't hear, and they often had sign language with them. I'm not sure. But at any rate, what the text does say is they appeal with signs to him. All right, what do you say? And so what he did in verse 63, he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows. And the tablet, by the way, would have been had wax, from what I understand, and then they would write in that. But I want you to notice what he writes. What does he write? Anybody? His name what? Is John. That's present tense. Present tense. He didn't say his name will be John. Do you know why? He was already named, and we saw it earlier. He was already named. God has chosen his name, and John is his name. And the father was able to not just say he will be called John, as the mother did, but he was the one who heard directly from God, and he says his name is John because of God's word. And he took it. and he believed it. And he wasn't concerned about his own genealogy. He wasn't concerned about the run there. What he was concerned about was the will of God, and he wasn't going to take pressure from these men. He wasn't going to take pressure from these men pressuring his wife, from these men pressuring him, or any other pressure at all. He knew what God's word said, and part of God's prophecy was, you won't speak until he's named. And here's the New Testament prophecy again. And so they made signs to him. He says his name is John. And what happens? He ends up speaking, and then all were astonished. Astonished at what? Astonished because he's in agreement with his wife, and they're in agreement with a name that has no line whatsoever as far as the people can see. What is that? The hand of God, and they can see it. God's hand again. The other thing that we've been talking about in the last couple of weeks, and I want you to see it again, we said it with Mary. Here it is again. Faith in action. What do you mean? They believed God. They believed they were going to have a son. Now the son's here. They also believed him beyond just having the son and even with the name. And they took action. He could have turned around. He would have never spoke again. In a sense, he could have turned around and said, no, I like that. I think he should be named after me. He's got a great father and everything should be fine. No. And obviously it couldn't happen because God's hand, what did we see earlier? What God said will come to pass. But still, even though it'll come to pass, God works through us. You see, sometimes people think, well, then we're all robots, right? And we just, God's going to accomplish. You need to understand God's sovereignty is something. You can't change the hand of God, but God's chosen to use people. And God works through his people, and he accomplishes it in the real lives of people. And he wants to use me. He wants to use you, even in other people's lives. And he wants us to understand his word and to act on it accordingly, just like the Father did here. And so we see the hand of God in this situation. And what happens? What happens is they name him John. And the people are astonished. But now I want you to see in the last section here, the hand of God in the future of John. It wasn't just in his birth. It wasn't just in his name, but it's in his future. First of all, you'll notice that not only were they astonished because he picked the name, but in verse 64, and at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak. He hasn't been able to speak since he heard the announcement. But God said, and guess what? It's coming to pass. Not only is your wife going to have a son, not only is his name going to be John, but you will speak, and not until then. And when he had the faith to follow God and do exactly what God had said, what happened? He spoke, and a miracle of God happened right in their presence again. And these people can see again. So not only did they get astonished by him picking the name, you can imagine how their mouth literally probably dropped as they saw, we just were making signs to him. He had to write in a tablet, and now he's speaking. What's the first thing out of his mouth? Praise to God. Folks, don't be afraid to praise God. Right? We know that salvation is found by belief in the heart, but it's also expressed from the mouth. We have to be honest with ourselves. How many times are we afraid, even as Pastor Chris mentioned this morning, some of us are afraid to even speak up. I would challenge all of us. When is the last time you publicly praised the Lord to anybody? If God's really working in your life, why aren't you praising the Lord? You say, I am in my heart. That's wonderful. What are you afraid of? That people might see the hand of God and they might come to him? You or me? We ought to be praising God with our lips for the simplest things he does in our lives. There ought to never be moments where we don't have the time to praise the Lord. We should be ready. Kids talk about it and they sing songs and we teach our children about praising the Lord, and we fail to do it as parents. We fail to do it as a congregation. We fail to do it in our individual lives. It ought to be seen no matter where we are. We ought to be a people that praise God. And that's the first thing off his lips. But notice again the hand in the future. I want you to see this. Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. Look at this. All these matters were being talked about. Verse 66. And all who heard them kept them in mind, saying what? What then will this child turn out to be? They saw the hand of God. And where was this news going? Did they just keep it as a family? Come on. No. Where was it? In all the hillside. It's spreading in Judea. There's a child that's been born. God's hand was in it. He's got a unique name. His parents spoke after it. Something different about this child, and God is going to use him in a great way. Guess where John is going to be when he grows up? In the wilderness of Judea. He's going to be there. Are we surprised later on then when we find that John comes preaching repentance for the kingdom of God is at hand and we're seeing people flock to him? Why? God prepared the way. It went out into the community. This life is a different life. It's changed. And it's spread abroad, and the people are talking about it, and their mind is turning. And what are they seeing? They tell you, verse 66, for the hand of the Lord is certainly with him. They saw God working, and they're rejoicing, and God was already turning in their hearts. We should not be surprised later on when we're going to find John preaching that people are flocking and repenting. They knew this man came from God. And while he's preparing the way for the Lord, God was ahead preparing the way for John. And it's also true as God works among us. He prepares the way. That's why we find in the New Testament some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. And you know something that the Church of Jesus Christ needs to be careful with? The same thing that the Corinthian church failed with. I'm after Paul. I'm after Apollos. I'm after so-and-so. I'm after this. I'm after John MacArthur. I'm after Swindoll. I'm after whoever you want, Piper. I'm after Calvin. I'm after Spurgeon. I'm after Pastor Dan. I'm after Pastor Stringer. I'm after this. And you know what? The Church of Jesus Christ loses its whole focus. This is the day the Lord's given us. This is the day to rejoice in. The future is where God's taking us. The past is where we learn from. And we ought to be living in a day and age in which we are excited because we see God's hand. Stop looking at people. Stop looking at circumstances. And start looking for the hand of God. These people were looking at the hand of God and they were in awe. And they were rejoicing. And it's a wonderful thing. It's been a wonderful thing in your life, in my life, if you're saved, to have the day come that we came to Christ and saw the hand of God working. And you know what? If you've been saved 50 years, let me just pick that round figure. Look at what God's been doing in 50 years in your life. You say, I've only been saved a year. Look at what God's been doing in a year in your life. Say, I've only been saved a week. Look at what God's been doing. And he's going to continue to do that. And you're not the person you should be. If the Lord tarries 10 years, and we all live 10 years in this room, we should be able to look back on those 10 years, every one of us, and then collectively together and say, look at the hand of God. And look at what he's been doing. Because that's the way you walk with God. That's the way faith is in operation. These people understood what God said. They believed it. Nothing changed it. His name is John. Then they were excited. Did they understand everything? No. They didn't even know what was going to happen in the future of this guy's life. But they did know this. What child is it going to be like? Because God's hand is working there. And let me just be practical with it in our life. We ought to be looking for the hand of God in our own life. And you know what? Don't browbeat yourself. Too often as believers, we look and we say, yeah, and I've fallen into sin. I haven't been walking with God. I haven't been serving the Lord. I haven't been doing... Well, then stop talking about it and yield to the Spirit of God and let Him start now. Yeah, you know, I haven't come to Christ. I've heard the message time after time. I still can't come to believe. I can't understand it. Well, then ask God to open your eyes, because in the day comes you trust in Christ, you're going to see the hand of God in your life. I guarantee it. On the authority of the Word of God. We need to be looking for God's hand to work. Our life is to be filled with a life of praise. Turn with me to just two texts in closing. Hebrews 13. A life that responds. If you're a believer today and you do see the hand of God working in your life, in others' lives, we should be praising God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Not just a thanksgiving, that's a wonderful time. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Shouldn't that be what we're known for? That when people talk about us, about you, about me, that what they should say is, if there's one thing I know about that person, is I always hear praise coming out of them. I notice that somehow, even in the most difficult of circumstances, they can turn things around because they see the hand of God. And they're continually praising God. It's the fruit of their lips. Go with me to Philippians chapter 4, last verse. Philippians 4. We know that we're told in everything to give thanks, for this is the will of God. That's not the Philippians passage. That's actually Thessalonians, 5th chapter. But in Philippians chapter 4, I'll go back to verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord sometimes. Is that what your Bible says? Mm-mm. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'm not sure what you mean. Okay, again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Why? The Lord's near. Do you believe that? Verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with, what's the next word? Thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. We have real trials. We have real concerns. We have real circumstances. And when that happens, when you're walking like that, verse 7, peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts, and also something else, your mind, in Christ Jesus. We ought to be a people that are thankful. We ought to be a people that are thankful, not just to Thanksgiving, but continually giving thanks. We ought to be a people like it is in our text, where the neighbors and the relatives saw the hand of God working. They were surprised by what the parents did, but they followed the will of God, and his word came true to the very finest of detail. No matter what the peer pressure was, no matter what the circumstances were, and that is true in our life. We can trust what God says, no matter what the circumstances. And when we can see God's hand working, it should be on our lips to give praise to God. And others should be seeing God's hand working in our life. And you know what? When you see God's hand working, let me just pick on my left side, your right. When you see God's hand working in people on this side, rejoice. When you see God's hand working in people on this side, rejoice. And then rejoice when you see him working in your own life. And you know what we'll end up with? A church full of people who are rejoicing, are praising God, and seeing his hand work. Then watch what God does. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these parents who submitted to the will of God, who not only rejoiced individually and as a family, who not only sang your praises, but Father, because of that and because of them following your will, even their neighbors and their relatives saw the hand of God. You went before John. You prepared it by sending these people who had seen the miracle and the hand of God into the hills so that when John went there to preach, they knew that your hand was on him. Father, I pray that in our lives as a people, individually, in our families, in this church, we might be looking for how your hand is working in and among us. Help us to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. Help us to be singing your praises as we see your word coming to pass. And help us, if nothing else, to rejoice in the fact that we can count on your promises to come to pass 100%. Pray, Father, for those who do not know your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, yet. Father, open their heart. Help them to see that they are children of wrath. But Father, they can be children of God by believing you, by believing that you've sent your Son, by receiving the free gift of your wonderful mercy in Jesus Christ. And I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Guide us now throughout the week. We commit it to you. Pray these things in Jesus' name.